are on a new series of wisdom and finances. We're going to look at the Bible in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And if you look at the Word of God, wisdom and finances, we realize that Jesus speak much about handling finances and being faithful in handling finances. And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, he speaks about how we have to be faithful in handling mammon, that is finances and money, and before we are proven in him. And how we handle finances will be also how we will handle all other areas of our lives. We're going to see what God's word say in this area. Although it looks like an area that is not quite so spiritual, yet financial problems have been a major area of people's lives. Many families break up because of financial problems, financial difficulties. And in the world, the pursuit of wealth is a major goal. And as we look at the Bible, we need to balance ourselves spiritually and understand what the Bible says about finances and wealth so that we could move into whatever God has and be balanced. So let's look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Wisdom and finances are connected. A lot of people pursue finances, but they don't realize that the Bible tells us that finances are a result, or you can call it in a stronger way, a symptom of something else. They are not the end to themselves. For the people of the world who do not know God and who are materialistic and who live only for the material realm, to them, that in itself is an end. The pleasures of this life and wealth and all the other things that go with it. But the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that finances and wealth or riches is a result of wisdom. So if you chase after money and you chase after finances, you may not get it. And even if you finally get it, you may not be able to keep it. It is something temporary. And even those who have it, it has not brought them happiness. It has not brought them fulfillment that they so desire. The more they have, the more they want to have. And you can be sure that many millionaires today, although they are millionaires, they still have one goal: more money. And it's incredible that sometimes people, knowing their life is short, and right up to their grave, they'll still be pursuing after money and finances. Yet at the same time, we realize there's a balance in the world, and it doesn't mean that we react and go to the opposite end, and say, here we are so spiritual that you don't need anything at all, that you don't use money, and money is really, and everything else in the world is worrying, and you end up like a hermit in some cave somewhere. So that would be the other extreme. Christianity has, in hundreds of, in this nearly 2,000 years of Christianity, it has swung to different extremes. And about 1,000 years ago, in Christianity, the pendulum swung to the other extreme, where wealth and the things of this world and the flesh was regarded as unholy. And everything else that is in the world, everything was unholy. And that was in a period when monasticism rose up very strongly in Christianity. And there were people like St. Francis of Assisi who says that they were married to poverty, etc., and hundreds of years ago, and they just move away from anything that is to do with the world. They want to completely segregate themselves out of the world, And St. Francis would always choose those things that are least as much as possible. He calls himself married to poverty. He has gone to the other extreme. Yet in the modern 20th century, we find that Christianity seems to the opposite extreme, where prosperity seems to be the in thing. You could tell when you have a seminar on prosperity, there will be more people signing up. And if there are two books in a bookstore, and one book put prosperity now, how to get it, and another book with just a simple word, Jesus. And isn't it surprising? It put Jesus and how to know him. That the bestseller can be the other one. Prosperity and how to get it. And Jesus and how to know him only sell a few copies. Because people are self-centered in our modern society. And we tend to look for something to possess and something to have. And Christianity has tended to swing to this extreme too. And in these times that God is working in the church, we need to bring it right to the balance where the Word of God tells us. And for that, we need to understand, as we look in this series, at wisdom and finances, how it comes about. Let's look at the Bible in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Some things are mentioned as a result of wisdom. And let's read in verse 13 onwards. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Now we're going to read some more, but just pause for a moment at such powerful words. If something is more precious than silver and gold and the most precious stone, then that's the thing to go for. Because that is what will bring the rest. Let's read on in verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. So in her right hand is long life, which is a favorite saying among the Chinese. Right? We always, in a tea ceremony or anything, we wish you tenia. The longer, the better. And I don't quite understand all the traditions. If I'm wrong, please correct me. And I think that possibly when they shout yam, what do you say yam? Yam sing. The longer, the better. Right? And it seems that the longer the blessing or the life or whatever it was. And the Chinese have a desire for long life, which is a good desire. I mean, who desires for short life? But long life is not just what we want. Long life, happy life. If it's a long, miserable life, the shorter the better. So we must qualify it. No one wants a long, miserable life. We want a long, enjoyable, satisfying life with our Savior, with our God. So long life are on her right hand, riches and honor are on her left. So wisdom carries long life, riches and honor. Now if wisdom carries long life, riches and honor, then in order for us to have the needs of this world met, we must not go after the riches, but we must go after wisdom. If you think carefully, all financial problems are not really financial problems. They are ideal problems. Because somebody who, for example, says, I don't know how I'm going to afford to buy that flat, the HDB flat, and perhaps the income is at a certain amount, then there's no way I can buy it. I cannot do it. I cannot. I got a financial problem. I got this to support, that to pay off, this to do, that to do. And so they will name a lot of reasons and say, it cannot be done. Interestingly enough, somewhere in the world elsewhere, there could be another person with the same income, with almost the same set of circumstances, who says it can be done. The difference is that the other person has an idea how to get there. While the first one says, well, it just cannot be done. I just don't have enough. I just need more. But the other person is not just looking for more. The person has the idea how to get more. What to do? If we have the idea what to do, we will not have the financial problem. All financial problems are idea problems. So once and for all, remove from your mind, remove from your thinking, any idea that there is such a thing as a financial problem. It is not a financial problem, it's a wisdom problem. That's what the word defines it. It's a wisdom problem. If the wisdom is there, then the finances are there. Why? Because in her left hand are riches and honor. So you take away wisdom, wisdom also takes away the honor and the riches. The Bible says, treasure wisdom, love wisdom, seek after wisdom, find wisdom, look after wisdom, treasure it, because wisdom will bring the rest. In her right hand is long life, in her left hand are riches and honor. Now this wisdom that we need to have as we look at every situation that we face in life, whether in a ministry, if you're in a ministry, or whether you are out there in the business world, our finances are generated through ideas. Think about it. The essence of prosperity is an idea. You could buy just a cheap piece of wood, right? A block of wood, and it may cost $10. You take that block of wood home, $10 was what it cost you. You put your idea into that wood. Perhaps you do a carving on it. You do a artwork out of it. After your idea has been added to that piece of wood, you are one of those famous carvers. Michelangelo. But you're different. You're Michael Tanaka. So, you're here, and you put your ideas into it. As your basic investment combined with your ideas, and you have this beautiful piece of carving. But then you fail on the other 2 points. We're going to see as we look at wisdom and finances that there are three major realms that the Bible talks about in the area of prosperity. We'll look at it in the next session. Right. We are looking at wisdom and finances. We are introducing first. So, you miss out on one area, but somehow or other, after you add the idea, out comes the value. You didn't know how to market it. You were a great artist, fantastic. All the $10 piece of blocks, you changed the beautiful art. But you didn't know how to market, which is one of the points in the Bible. And then you died.
after you die, suddenly the value increases. I don't know why it always has to be. I think one of the hardest things to be is an artist. It gains value when you die. Because when you die, they know they cannot get any more. But God bless your heart. Please don't pray for death. That's not supposed to be for you. And well, it's an interesting profession, but that's not always true, right? But with the grace of God, you could be a live artist in God. Hallelujah. Praise God, we can change that. And so you have this carving, and suddenly it is worth, for example, $100. 10 times value has been added. All because of an idea that you have. The essence of prosperity is idea. Think about everything you see around you. It originates, everything you see around you, every invention, musical instrument, chairs, designs, everything originates in somebody's mind. On your way here tonight, you saw many beautiful buildings. It started in somebody's mind. And for some of those things, huge things, it takes many minds. But this is what we need to understand. We have to go back to the essence of it, the essence of prosperity. The Bible tells us that wisdom brings prosperity, brings financial remuneration. But as we look at wisdom, we want to see how this truth became practical in some of those people's lives in the Bible. And one of those that we want to see is King Solomon in the book of 1 Kings. Let's look at the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, King Solomon. Look at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you." And it says here, as we continue, "You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant..." "I am a little child. I do not know how to go out and come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore," now here's his request, "give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold," he says, "I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you, now look at verse 13, he says the bonus. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. When you ask for wisdom, you get riches and honor. See, the Bible is very clear in Proverbs. Since riches and honor are in the left hand of wisdom, and length of days and long life on the right hand, when you ask for wisdom, you get the others as bonus. So God told Solomon that he's going to give to Solomon wisdom. And in addition to that, riches and honor. Later on, you can read that story to see how in the time of King Solomon, he was so rich that in his days and in his reign, silver was counted as nothing. Only gold had value. That was how prosperous he became. There are certain English books that are written that talk about King Solomon's mines and King Solomon's treasures and King Solomon's riches. And people, after all these things that, you know, supposed to be hidden here, hidden there, hidden all the place, treasure hunt. Looking for treasure island. Your treasure island is here. In the Lord. The treasure is not what you can see. The treasure was in spirit form, called the spirit of wisdom. That was the real treasure that King Solomon had. That brought about all the other things you see in his life. Now let's look further at what happened to King Solomon. In some statements that the Bible says about, well, his mind. In verse 29 of chapter 4. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Now this is a puzzling word. Look very carefully here. He gave Solomon, see, I'm interested to find out how that wisdom operates. We are told in James 1, let anyone who lacks wisdom ask. But I'm interested in more than that. I want to find out, what does God mean when he says here, he gave him largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. There has to be some meaning to it. It cannot be literal. His literal heart. Goodness. I mean, mercy. Huh? I mean, if a heart as large as a sand, it could not move. It'd be pumping all over the place. Cannot be literal. There's something else happening here. Something taking place in him. Although he was not born again yet, which was not possible under Jesus King. Yet something was operating in him that Paul also understood that Jesus had. That the New Testament covenant saints would have. That's what we're going to explore tonight. Before we do that, one more scripture, cross-reference at 2 Chronicles. Same story, but just a slight difference of phraseology used. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 12. He adds one more word in verse 12. He says, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. Now that's another Hebrew word added. That's the word knowledge. As we go to this series, we may look at the Hebrew word in this series, but the word knowledge is added to wisdom. So there must be a difference between wisdom and knowledge. The Bible won't confuse the two. wisdom and knowledge, they flow together. How do we understand it? Why wisdom and knowledge? One last cross reference in wisdom and knowledge to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And that clarifies some things here. See, this verse is going to help us understand how wisdom and knowledge operate in King Solomon's life. He replaces the word knowledge with something else. It says in chapter 1, verse 17. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, and he replaced the word knowledge with, and revelation. In the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know as the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory is inheritance in the saints, etc. What is the difference between wisdom and revelation? What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge, as far as the Bible you say is? See, wisdom talks about all of God's experience. All of God's, if you want to use the word, knowledge and experience, which is vast. His omniscience. You talk about the omniscience of God. All-knowing, all-powerful, and present everywhere. God's knowledge and experience, using words that we can identify with. The word knowledge, revelation, refers to our experience. Okay? Our experience. So here is, there is a connection. The spirit of wisdom and knowledge. The same spirit, Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the mind of God, wisdom is the essence of the mind of God. The mind of God, God is, of course, in control of his whole being. But here's the other part. In order to understand him, we need something from him. There's no way we could understand without the other part. And knowledge. Wisdom talks about the being of God. Knowledge talks about experience of him. Now if you look at how Solomon's heart was enlarged like the sand of the sea. To my mind, as I try to understand it, what actually took place? There are a few scientific possibilities. Number one, God increased his gray matter. And then it was all there. His head grew bigger. Right? The cells increased. Number two, the cortex area of his brain was suddenly illuminated in a greater way. There is, he became more conscious of his whole being. Everything was the same, but something else happened. As I analyze it very carefully with the scriptures, this looks like the strongest possibility. It has been said that we all use perhaps about 1-5% of our brain in our whole lifetime. Wow. Only 1-5%. Not even a tie yet. 10%. Half the tie. We only use about 1-5% of our brain. Even the most brilliant people. The other part of our mind or brain, 95%, they call that the subconscious mind. Now what that part is must be tremendous. We realize that we are not where God first made man. There's a part of us that we are not conscious of when we are conscious. It's there. We know it's there, but we don't know it's there. But we are taught that it's there, and we realize that it's there. It's the subconscious mind. And as I explore the Bible, I realize that originally when God made man, it is never intended that man use. It cannot be that God intended man to use 5% of his brain. It cannot be. It will be God making the eagles with the wings, but never intend for them to fly. Now I know in your mind you're thinking about chicken now. Kampong chickens can fly. Right? Maybe those reared in by KFC cannot fly. But through the process of degeneration, it lost all those things. But if God made wings, then they were intended to fly. And somehow through the process, it has gone to disuse. And because sin has come in. Incidentally, the Bible answers a lot of scientific questions. Like, for example, they see a quarrel in the schools. Did the chicken come first or the egg? Some say the chicken, but then they say the chicken came from the egg. They say, no, this is the egg. Because the egg was there, then the chicken came. Right? Because the others say the chicken laid the egg. So they're still quarreling. Let them quarrel. We have Genesis 1 that says, that did not say, and God made eggs. It tells us God made all the birds of the air and all birds. Those classification of birds. So we know the chicken came first. Let's settle the question. But we're not just interested to answer that. We want to see how wisdom operates and came to man. Originally, when God made man, all of his brain and mind were functioning. 100% of it. Before Adam fell, man was so intelligent, he could look at something and he could know almost like God, not quite like God, because he is a created being, the beginning and the end, the nature. See, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called its living creature, that was its name. Now there's a revelation behind that. Adam could look at the creature and know its nature. Today, it takes a long time in our present circumstances to study even one creature. My little children brought one videotape about bears. What bear was it? Oh, the grizzly bear. And it was a scientific study about the grizzly bear. And on the tape, there was this professor who spent 30 years of his life with grizzly bear. His hairstyle was very grizzly. But can you imagine? Here we are, using 5% of our brain. No wonder it takes so long. Even just to understand bears. And there was a little excerpt on the tape that showed how there was another professor who spent all his life specializing in a study about wild ducks. And in that little excerpt, it showed how the professor would really put on a coding like the duck and try to move among them, you know, the animal, and see the reaction of ducks. I say, oh my, we take all these things to study. And I say, God, what have we lost? I want to find out what we lost so that we want to know how to get it back. If you don't know that you lose it, you have lost it, you wouldn't find it. So we want to find out what we lost, which Solomon got a little bit back. Jesus got all of it. Paul got some of it. And we are still here. Fine. And so here we have tremendous revelation. Just in a few seconds, he look at it and he knows. That's his nature. Powerful mind that he had. 100% of it was in use. Something happened when Adam fell. I want to be very careful and give all the scriptures I can. So, you know, excuse me tonight if I give a little bit extra scriptures, because these are areas where it's called borderline. You move a little bit out, it's heresy. So we better be very careful. Ephesians chapter 4. Before someone cries for an inquisition tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. It is a statement talking about the Gentiles who were in their state of sin, which would have happened from the time of Adam. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart." Now verse 18 says that their understanding was darkened. Why? Being, or as a result of being alienated, which means separated from the life of God. Now analyze the scripture very carefully. He says here that those who are separated from the life of God, the mind is darkened. There is a darkness that dwells in the mind. And the word darkness in the Greek pictures a veil covering. The covering of a veil. Isn't the subconscious mind like a veil? Sometimes we are in our dreams, we only look like in a glass darkly. It's like a part of us that we know but we're not conscious of. Like a veil seen darkly. Now this, as we analyze it, can speak of the condition of Adam. When Adam fell, God told him, in the day that you eat of that fruit, dying you will die. That's what the Young Literal Translation says. It says, dying spiritually, you shall die. In the Hebrew, in that very verse, there are two Hebrew words for die. In the English, they just put, you know, you will die, that's all. But the original Hebrew, there's two words, die. One is in the future tense. One is in the present tense. In the day you eat of that fruit, dying, you shall die. Now, he has to be talking about spiritual death, because when Adam died, Adam ate of the fruit, he didn't die immediately physically. He lived up to 930 years later. But he died spiritually. He was cut off from God. To be dead spiritually does not mean that there is no spirit. It merely means that the spirit is cut off from God. The second death, or eternal death, is not annihilation. It's eternal suffering. It's not annihilation. So spiritual death is not annihilation. There's no more spirit. No. But it's a spirit that is cut off, separated from God. Man is a spirit, has a spirit, soul, and body. So when Adam fell, his spirit was cut off from God. And the moment his spirit was cut off from God, there was a darkness that came into his soul. Something happened to his spirit, something happened to his soul, and something happened to his body. His spirit was immediately separated from God. His mind was darkened, and his body became imperfect. He could not live forever immortally. He now will die physically. His body was no more a perfect body. If they had not sinned, they would have lived 1,000 years and would still look the same as the day God made them. But when sin entered, imperfection came into the body. The process of aging came in and death. But we are looking at the mind, wisdom, and finances. Now let's look at the mind that took place. I could imagine what happened. Suddenly there was darkness in the mind. And a great portion of Adam's mind became in disuse. And in that state, man has continued. Now, what could we have, or what could they have experienced if the mind was functioning fully? That's what we want to look at God's word to see. Number one, the understanding of absolute. Say, what is an absolute? Our mind needs absolutes to reason with, to conduct our lives. Let me give an example. There is such a thing as a law, and a proper law and function. When you study in school, they teach you natural laws, they teach you science. There are certain things that operate in a natural world that can be a law. There's a law, electricity that flows. It flows, there's a natural law. There are laws and absolutes in different areas. There are moral laws. That is why Christianity tells us one man, one wife. If you have one man, more than one wife, the Bible shows trouble. It shows what the perfect marriage should be like. Now, a lot of philosophy are not practical. In other words, it could range on the realm of mysticism. Then it doesn't take care of what about my practical life? What is it right or wrong to have more than one wife? Even that is a question for people. But something inside man called the conscience tells him that it's one man, one wife. And the Bible is absolute. See, they are absolute. Like the other absolutes, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. That's an absolute. So man lost the absolute. So that today, if you try to run a place without rules or law and order, you cannot run it. Let's say suddenly you have a whole group of people and they decide that adultery is right. They will destroy society. You cannot. Certain things are absolute. Right is right, wrong is wrong. There's no gray. It's either black or it's white. There's no gray. Right? So we have lost, to a certain extent, when men fell, the ability to tell absolutes. They are there, right and wrong. That is why sometimes people's conscience are so dead that they cannot tell something that is right. There are a lot of people in jail who did wrong things who wouldn't admit they did wrong. It has gone into an area where it's white, but it's black. So the man lost his ability to tell absolute to a certain extent. But praise God for His grace that somehow we still retain a little bit of that, and the conscience is still there, which is a part of the spirit man. See, the conscience is a part of the spirit man, still flickering. But the conscience, the Bible, it is another study on conscience, that conscience can be hardened and it can be completely dead. See, let's say a lawless person, a robber or a murderer, they can go around doing evil and wrong things and they don't feel anything. Why? Conscience is dead, but hold it there. The first time the person did wrong, their conscience would have troubled them. But as they did that wrong for thousands of times, the Bible says the conscience hardened. It doesn't tell them that anymore. And as they do it so often, they can look at it and think that it's right and justify it. If you don't believe me, let me go further in this area. Before anybody does something wrong, the mind has a way to justify it before the action. Think about it very carefully. Before Robin Hood robs, he tries to justify, well, they're so evil anyway, and I'm doing good. Before anybody does anything wrong, the mind must be deceived first. The conscience must be consoled. So we reason. Well, after all, everybody do it. Well, after all, it's just a small thing. Well, after all, you can get away with this. But never mind, after all, they won't miss this thing. We reason. Behind every wrongdoing and every sin is a self-justification. Nobody does evil without some justification behind it. You ask a person why they smoke, they will tell you why. They always have a reason. Sometimes when they begin to taste all the wrong things, they may lose hope altogether and forget even the reason because they are totally destroyed. But when a sin and a wrong thing is done, at first it is always a self-justification. Why do we do that? We have lost the sense of absolute because we have lost contact with God. Now that's a bit hard to understand, the absolute part. But the second one is easy to understand. Man lost the intuition. There's something that was given to us that we have lost. When we all get back to heaven, if you want to know how to play, like for example the heavenly piano, I don't know how it looks like. I'm sure there are musical instruments that look like the piano. It may have more than 88 keys though. So you're there. Thank God in heaven you don't have to go to the piano school. And then Gabriel, you know, will send one of his assistants. They go to grade 1, grade 2, grade 3. But because there is 1,000 keys, so he goes to grade 90. Then he say, okay, now you can play it. Right? It's going to take a long time. Although heaven, it got a long time. But a long time was for something else, right? Like to praise God and to do God's work. But it's not so much, you know, that struggle to learn. And anyone who is a pianist who has gone right to grade 8 or diploma or degree or PhD in music would know that it takes a long time. Practice makes perfect. Practice, slowly go to grade 5, struggle all the way to grade 8, get to the diploma course. It's hard work. Just to learn and master the instrument. Added to that, you got to learn that violin. Takes a long time. And then you want to master all the instruments, it's going to take your whole lifetime. You die without mastering all of them because life is so short. 65% can only do that much. But in heaven, you could just walk up to it, look at it, and understand how to play it. You go, amazing grace, without having to learn anything. Intuition. And then in this life, it takes so long to get to know one another, to know a person's heart. Even husbands and wives were married for 40 years, look at each other, don't know each other well. Why? Because when they first get married, you know, they're so busy earning money. Then the children come, they're so busy with the children. Children growing up, so many things for the children to do in their own life and their career. By the time the children have grown up, got married, they look at each other, you know, strangers. Where do you come from? Then they finally have all the security they need financially, and they're looking at each other. Now let's get to know each other. But by then it's like after already. So 3 more years before they come out. Right? I mean, so not much time. You hardly know, and then you know you gotta go home already. And so we realize that in this life there is quite a lot of limitations because of the 5% less. They are there. However, you notice in the Bible that somehow in the spirit realm is different. When Solomon received that wisdom from God, I want you to see some restoration coming in. You see, inside our soul are what I call inner eyes. Inner eyes of the mind, of the soul, that sees. Those eyes have been darkened so we cannot see clearly during the fall of man. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 and 18 says, Paul praying for the Ephesians. He prays that the God will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes, plural, the eyes of their understanding will be enlightened. See, their inner eyes, inner understanding. That's why when somebody understands something, you know, they always say, I see it now. You mean you didn't see it? I did see it physically, but now I see it in my mind. That's what they are saying. Right? You can look at something all the time and you don't quite understand it. Then suddenly you understand, I see it. Something inside understood how the whole thing operates. The inner eyes, they are there. But the inner eyes after Adam's fall became like a pirate, a little bit 5% less. Imagine, all you have is that tiny little hole to look through. No way, it takes so long. 3 blind men and the elephant. It's very difficult to know something 5% less, you know, trying to explore and understand with the limited mind that God gives. Those eyes originally could see tremendously. Now the wisdom affects 3 areas. Okay? 3 areas. The wisdom affects 3 areas. Number one, when that wisdom is restored, it gives you the ability to see into people's life and heart. The same way Adam could see the nature animals. See, why is that important? How does that relate to finances? Business is people. You try doing business just for business sake, you realize that behind it are people. It's not just the organization, it's the people that make the organization. And before you sign a $10 million contract, you have to know know that guy whom you sign with. You have to understand the integrity of the other guy you sign with. You have to know what that guy represents. Why? Because if that guy is a reputable firm, Then somehow through your knowledge of the firm and all that, your knowledge, you know the background, everything, you sign. But a stranger from Timbuktu come to you. Say, I want to do import-export business. And would you please send over $10 million worth of goods and I'll send you the payment. You wouldn't just sign. Even if you had a dream or vision, don't just sign. Right? Spirituality does not violate sound business principle. It does not. Both are hand in hand. So here, one of the important things to realize that wisdom of has is the ability to see into a person, see into relationships. See, business relies a lot on relationships. When you do business, you not only just think about business, there's a relationship you build to that. You have many forms of relationships, right? A shopkeeper who opens his shop, relationship. See, in business, we have to understand relationship and the long term. We are here for the long haul, not for the short term. And, you know, it's just like that one story I read about a university student. He's a fresh university student and just enter in, and they have these few shops around the university where they were staying. And so, being a student and not working yet, where finances were very limited, he goes there for his lunch for the first time. So as he lined up to pay, he realized, no, it's a, for example, I forgot how much it is, but for example, it's a 150 lunch. Puts in $2, and the fellow gives him 20 cents. Calculate, hey, another 30 cents. To him, 30 cents is good challenge. Means a lot. Bulak out here. So, really means a lot. And so he says, give me back my 30 cents. It's 150. Outside, he said 150. Right? He said net. He didn't say plus plus. 150 net. And so somehow the sales girl was very rude. He said, no. This one, that one, you know, excluded some other things that, you know, you took that we charged. But say, hey, exactly, all that exactly outside. And there was an argument. In the end, the sales girl was so stubborn and said, no. And he walked away with 20 cents. But then, he made this statement. He said, he was writing that book on finances. Christian who wrote that book from his past. He became a successful man and he wrote that book. He said, from that day onwards, he never went back to that store. And he says, that sales girl only saw the 30 cents. Don't let go. My lah, no? Bulak out view, pulling each other. 30 cents. Wow, big, man. Very big. It's as big as, you know, I think it's as big as the moon. But what the sales girl didn't see is lack of wisdom. And this man wrote, staying there, he has to eat 7 days a week. 3 meals a day. And every year he spent hundreds of dollars on meals. That sales girl only saw 30 cents. Couldn't see into him that this guy is going to be a regular customer. You see, there are a lot of people who stand in danger of losing their business and their jobs and their promotion because they have no wisdom. And then when they lack wisdom and then they go into poverty, they blame God. God, Mark 11:23-24, Philippians 4:19. Quote the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 8:9. All the prosperity scriptures. But they don't have wisdom. It's tied up to relationship. I mean, you realize that, like for example, you know, I go for my haircut with a Indian barber, my favorite, right? $6 Malaysian, right? So I don't go for all the hair salons and all that in case they give me a non-preacher's look. Very dangerous, right? I had it, you know, one time long ago. The only time I ever went was before I got married, right? And they did something to my hair that I never do again, you know. Because my hair in the early days keep dropping in the front. So I say, since I'm getting married for my wedding, could you do something about it, you know? Glue or something that it won't come down when I'm saying I do to my bride. And he said, no problem, no problem. I mean, and he did those things until I looked at the mirror, I could not recognize myself. I said, no more. I'll go back to my favorite, good, nice old Indian barber. Nobody cuts hair like them. And so I went to this guy, you know, and I had been there every month faithfully for many, many years. And there are three of them, right? So one day this guy, I don't know, two of them were very nice, they have relationship and wisdom. But one of them, he only cuts hair. I mean, he's good at cutting hair, but he has no understanding. Wisdom. He nearly lost me. His future business, as long as I live. I mean, he nearly lost his $6 a month. That's a lot of money in counting the number of years. And then someone recommend all my friends, and every guest preacher from overseas. He nearly lost a lot of business. So one day I just stand in his shop, thinking they should know me by now. But some people have no relationship. I mean, they treat you as strangers even though you've been there 100 times. And he gave me a cut. I said, just trim will do. I always say that word because for them, trim means cut. Cut means near bota. Huh? You have to use your terminology, okay? So I said, you know, trim. And he gave me a cut. The only reason I don't like a short cut is because I look like a schoolboy after that. I said, hey, no, I want to look like a man. Not like a schoolboy. So, and he gave me that, and I went back, I told my wife, I don't think I'm going again. You know, I'm not going, mate. I said, I'm going to go there again. Maybe I should go back and try a salon. And so I went back. So by the end of that month, my hair had grown. It was time for the barber. Prayed, I said, you know, as I meditate and make the decision, I think I give them one more chance. This guy jumped up. I sat down. No, I said, I prefer to wait for the other guy. Because the other guy knows me, and I don't have to say a word. He knows exactly how you look, he knows the style you are. But, a small example, to illustrate how relationship is important. If you open a sundry shop, don't think you're interested in selling things. A Chinaman sundry shop, they only sit on their stool at the table next to their cash machine. Right? No sales promotion, no relationship. You go there looking around, you know, nobody asks you, what do you want? You have to ask, tell them what you want. No relationship. You got no other choice, you will go there. But the moment another store opens nearby, where the storekeeper opens the door and says, welcome! What's your name? I'm Afat. What's your name? You will always remember Afat. Every time you run out of cooking oil, you go to Afat. Relationship means business. So Solomon here developed ability to see into people. Now look at one of the first things that happened when he had that wisdom growing in him. In the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, now while you're turning to that, I counsel many, many hardworking people, brilliant and talented people, well-qualified, who sometimes sit in the office and share with me, sometimes tears running down their eyes. They work their fingers to the bone. Always somebody else get promoted. Somebody else get the financial blessing in their company, but not them. Work-wise, perfect. When we stand on their line, we find relationships. The wisdom to understand people. We all know that every one of us is working in some way. None of us able boss. If you got no choice, you will endure. You have choice. Bye bye. You know, go to the next better place. Sometimes we get away with it, and others get away with it because they think skills, talent are enough. No. There's another part, understanding people, the wisdom. In the book of 2 Chronicles, and it's 1 Kings, that's right. 1 Kings, same story in 1 Kings. Chapter 3, verse 16. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. One woman said, "O my lord, this woman I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. We were together. There was no one with us in the house except the two of us in the house, and this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him." Lady Hassan, verse 20. "So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, laid her dead child in my bosom. When I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman says, no, but the living is one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman says, "No, the dead one is your son, the living one is my son." Thus they spoke to the king. There you have one of the first case King Solomon tried. Two women and the son. They're both quarreling. No. King Solomon says, "Get me the sword." Takes the sword. And he says, "All right, since you all quarrel, I'm going to divide the child." Now he's not actually going to do it. And so as he takes the sword, pretending that he's going to divide the child in two, the woman who was really the mother says, "No, you're going to do it, I'd rather give up my son so that he can live at least." And Solomon said, "Give the child to her, she's the one who's the real mother." Now what is the wisdom here? Solomon understood women. Wow! But that was also his downfall. I think he overdid it. Now, Solomon, he understood the mother. He understand what a mother's heart is like, although he is a man. He understood how they will react. He understood from walking, looking at them, talking, what kind of situation he could bring about to bring their true feelings out. That is wisdom, being able to see into the heart of people. How do you like it? And you sit in your boss office and you go, "God, wisdom." And your eyes open, then you can see the heart. Powerful. Powerful. When you talk to people, you know what is in your heart. The wonderful thing is that same ability was in Jesus. Look at the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 24. "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men." Wow. Even some businessmen, smart and successful, get deceived once in a while by con men here and there. I mean, everyone who succeeds has some stories of failure still behind them. that they have overcome. So important to know, to have this wisdom. Now, there's a prophecy about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke that we'd like you to turn to in the Gospel of Luke. And it says here in chapter 2, verse 35, a prophecy about the Lord Jesus. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's the prophecy about the Lord Jesus. How he will know the hearts of all men. Now, in some measure, we can move into that as we grow into Christ-likeness. You could talk with people and know the level that you could minister, the level that you could work together with them. Different people, you can work at different levels. A lot of pastors have made mistakes because they discern hearts wrongly, put the wrong person in the leadership, and the person run them out of town. Right? Or have a codetta, right, in the church, or something like that. The selection of leaders. In the business world, people are important to you. You don't want a fast staff turnover. You want good staff that come in and remain. Relationship plays a role. Some of your most important tasks, you entrust to trustworthy men whom you chose, a branch of your business. You entrust it. I mean, they could take the whole thing away. It's when you know the hearts of people, you understand the level you could work together with them. And it's a part of the area of wisdom. Now, there are three areas. I'll just quickly give all the other two. The second area that these eyes will be open to, that this wisdom will be open to, is the ability to see into the future. If you study the word wisdom, you notice wisdom applies in all these areas. Wisdom has to do with seeing into the hearts of people. Wisdom has to do with seeing into the future. When it talks about those who are wise, it talks about mysteries and prophecies. Those who can see and understand what is to come. In our natural terms today, when do we call a person a smart man? When the person can anticipate what is going to happen. Perhaps in a few events. Perhaps they do that through the natural ability of their training of their mind. But the more a person can anticipate what is to come, the smarter you would think that person is. Because the person can plan for it, the person can prepare for it. But if you cannot anticipate what is to come, then you will suffer the consequences, and then people will look back at you after everything is over and say, you were not very smart. So what we call in the word intelligence and smartness, that we tie such words to a person, relates even to that. The ability to anticipate the future. But here in spiritual wisdom is more powerful than that. It's the ability to see into the future. And that is one of the blessings that God gives us as a channel. Everybody wants to know what their future is like. Sometimes they go to the wrong sources and they give them false prophecies. Wrong predictions. Right? Some people looking for life partner go to wrong person. They pick up a card. You're going to meet a tall, dark stranger. Right? Turn around, you know. There's this tall man behind that. Right? So, they go and get married. After that, they found out that guy is not only tall, he remains a stranger all the time. And very dark too. So, that's not from God. Everybody wants to know their future. They try to do it through the stars, through this, through that. There is one solid way, Bible way, to look into the area and to understand what is to come. The spirit of wisdom. Now notice in the book of Genesis, chapter 37 is last, Joseph chapter 41. In this series, we're going to talk a little bit about Joseph's generation too. But we look at Joseph now. In chapter 41, verse 33.
Genesis 41, verse 33.
Now, Joseph had already finished predicting the, interpreting the dream. He had told Pharaoh what the dream was about. The 7 fat cows and the 17 cows and the 7 fat ears of corn and the 17 ears of corn. He has finished the interpretation. But now, uncalled for, not required of him, he volunteered a course of action. And he says, let Pharaoh choose a wise man, wise and discerning man, and let him do this. And he says, he's going to appoint officers, collect 1/5 of the produce, build barns, and keep it. 3 things. Very fast work. On the spot. 3 things. Suggestion. Administration, revenue, and it tells them investment. What to do during the prosperity year? This is wisdom operating. He could look into the future and he understands Pharaoh's dream. And straight away he knows the course of action. That is the kind of spirit we're talking about. And Pharaoh looked at him and said, who else? You. And when you have wisdom, you have riches and honor. Joseph became one of the most powerful men in Egypt. And he received honor. Pharaoh commanded everybody to bow their knee when he passed by. What saved Joseph? His suggestion. One idea was worth billions of dollars. One idea. What was his idea? His idea of how to store and prepare for the famine. One idea is worth $1 billion. That one idea was enough for Pharaoh. Think about Daniel. He was the same way. Because of wisdom, he was promoted with honor and riches. Nebuchadnezzar came out from his throne and bowed before him when he could tell Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Wisdom is powerful. Seek after wisdom. Now here's a statement in the book of Daniel about the wise to show us that wisdom includes the ability to forecast. Not forecast the weather, but forecast the future. Right? That is not our department. Book of Daniel in chapter 12 verse 10. Now look at verse 9 and 10, they're connected. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Look at that. The wicked shall not understand what? The end time. But it says, the wise shall understand what is to come. So their inner eyes, they can see into the hearts, they can see into the future. Then prepare and know the right course of action. And that was the wisdom that God operated. We could see into the future. Jesus promised the same thing through the Holy Spirit. He said in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. Isn't that marvelous? Show you things to come. What is he talking about? That God is going to give us wisdom so that we could know things to come. Not everything. He doesn't do everything at once. Why? Because we cannot take it. If you know everything God is going to do through your life, you'll be so frightened you won't take the first step. In fact, you'll be so paralyzed with fear. No, worse still, you may die on the spot.
So he is wiser than us. He gives you one step at a time. So that you see, you say, oh, thank you, Father. It's nice. Next step. Oh, yeah, thank you, Father, for showing me a step. After many steps, you look back and say, my God, if you had told me that earlier, I wouldn't even step here. He is wise. He shows you a little bit at a time. Enough for us to go by. That's the second area of wisdom. The third area of wisdom is to see into the spiritual realm. The eyes that we have that God gave would help us to see into the spiritual realm, and you will know the cause and effect of things. You see, to see into the spiritual realm is to discern the causes, because nothing moves without it moving in the spirit realm. If one area is to see into the future, the other is to see into the spirit realm, where if there are demonic powers that are hindering, you could see demonic powers hindering. If there is God's angels working, you could discern God's angels working. You may not directly see with your physical eyes, but your understanding will come forth. You understand that. How and what was working on your behalf. So you understand the working of the spirit realm. That's why Abraham understood that. So Abraham told his servant, the angel of the Lord who is with me will go with you. He may not even have seen the angel, but his understanding of that, he understands the spirit realm working and flowing along. Abraham was rich, he was blessed by God because of all these realms of working. So as you look at this realm, what happens? And as we conclude, let's look at Ephesians 1 and conclude this portion that we have brought forth. The same Greek word in chapter 4, verse 18, where it says their minds were darkened, is the same word in verse 17 and 18. Verse 18, for the word understanding. It is the word diranoia. And notice what happens, it says, the eyes of your understanding is flooded with light. The light now flows. It's increasing within us. When you pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, something actually happens inside you. Your inner eyes are given an ability to see in a clearer way, in a greater measure. This is the promise to those who believe in Jesus. That is how Deuteronomy 28 is going to take place, when God says, you shall be the head and not the tail. How shall you be the head and not the tail? God has to give you wisdom. It's through His wisdom that He will establish your headship. He will establish your success. One idea worth $1 billion. One idea worth $1 billion. It's worth. It all starts with something within us. And James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. So tonight we're going to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to open the eyes of our understanding in those three areas, the three realms he's talking about. As bow our heads in prayer tonight, we come before God. Father, as we bow before you with our spirits and our hearts, we recognize, O God, how finite we are, how small we are in your sight. And we cannot do anything without you, O God. O Father, we recognize we need you. We need
supernatural help. We cannot do it alone because we are so limited, oh God. Limited in every way. And we pray tonight, oh Father, that as we gain understanding of what will take place as the Spirit of Wisdom comes, we pray for the Spirit of Wisdom to come over each heart and each mind, that the inner eyes of our understanding will be flooded with light, with a clarity that we never had before. Oh Father, many of us are struggling in various areas of our needs and finances. Some of us are lacking in different things, oh God. Father, we know it's not a lack of finances. It's a lack of wisdom. And you said in your word, if anyone asks for wisdom, let him ask in faith. Without doubt, believing that you grant it, oh God. So Father, even tonight as we bow before you, we recognize, Father, that all our education, all our ability, all our talents are nothing. Nothing, oh God. We need your wisdom. And we ask, oh God, that your wisdom in a special divine way will come upon hearts and minds today. Flood our minds with light.